You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
When you put scripture under a microscope, does it hold up when completely, does it hold up as completely error-free? Or do we find discrepancies that challenge this view? So this discussion with Pastor Mazurera will examine the scrutiny the Bible faces and whether the concept of inerrancy can withstand modern critical analysis. Pastor Mazo, good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Morning. How are you, sir?
I am good. And you? Thank you for coming through to join us.
Well, thank you.
Indeed. Before we start, Funis, I'm going to ask that, can you please offer a word of prayer?
Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, once again, we come before your throne, kindly asking that you may allow the Holy Spirit to inspire the word which we are about to discuss, that he may also imbue us and lead us and guide us in this discussion. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Mfundisi, we have quite a number of scholars, right, that are there. Others, they believe and in God and Jesus. Others, they do not believe. Others, anything is anything for them. But is that we do have scholars and critics that are studying and critiquing the Bible. So looking at the critiquing and the scrutiny of scripture by these scholars and critics, how does it affect now the belief of its inerrancy?
Yeah, definitely it does affect, because remember, Paul says in Corinthians, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Mm. So when you are a scholar of the Bible, but not, you know, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. definitely you're approaching inspired material like any other literature, mm-hmm. and you'll miss out on a lot of things. And the Bible is very clear that when you study God's word, you can't study God's word without his spirit, because mm-hmm. this is inspired material. And we need to be also under the influence of the same agent who caused it to be there, to exist. Mm-hmm. So most of the so-called scholars today don't worry about, you know, the engagement of the Holy Spirit in the studying of the word.
Okay.
And by so doing, they end up coming with a lot of different and very erroneous views, because they are being inspired by some other spirit. This is spiritual material. It needs the Holy Spirit's guidance.
So, meaning that even us as people that are not scholars, when we are studying the Bible, we should first pray for guidance from the Holy Spirit.
Definitely. In fact, okay. like I said the other day, that we'll be going through as the week progresses, the basic principles of interpreting scripture. One first basic rule is that you need to ask first for the Holy Spirit to be upon you. Otherwise, without that, it's ordinary literature. And it's subject to many other different interpretations.
Okay. So now, can the idea of inerrancy, Mfundisi, coexist with the understanding that the Bible was written by fallible humans under divine inspiration? I mean, the Bible was written by umuntu, a person with flesh and blood, you know, but with inspiration from, you know, from God. So can those two ideas coexist?
Yes. You know, like I mentioned that other day, that when we speak of the scriptures, what we term scriptures today, we are most likely referring to the translations that we have. Mm. But we know that these translations and the versions are also a product of human work. But the original texts, the original Greek and the Hebrew Bible, those were also products of human effort, under the influence of the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
And I likened it to the issue of Christ's incarnation.
Okay.
He was 100% man and 100% God.
Mm.
Though he was 100% God, but because of the humanity, there were certain limitations, you know, to his godly attributes.
Mm.
In other words, as God, he can be anywhere at any time. But as a human being, he couldn't be in Galilee and Damascus at the same time.
Mm.
But as God, he could do that. But as a human being, he had limitations.
Mm-hmm.
So that's exactly what happens with scripture. Whether we are referring to the translations and the versions, or we are referring to the original texts, we'll discover that the human element also brings with it certain challenges.
Okay.
But it does not mean that it distorts the whole intended meaning, because there have been ways that inspired scholars have come up with for us to be able to say, this is what the original writer intended to say, regardless of what the translation could be saying now. In ways that have been come up with that can help us to attain that.
So, Mpundisi, are there dangers, or what are the dangers or benefits of interpreting the Bible with a belief in its complete inerrancy? Do we have benefits and dangers, Mpundisi?
Right, good. Like I have said, I need to be very careful when you are speaking of errors of the Bible, that what we're saying is, if ever there are errors in the translations and the versions, it's because of the human element.
Okay.
But those can be dealt with. Okay.
Mm.
But when you are interpreting, the advantages are that it helps us, because, you know, sort of errors that came in because of the human aspect of the whole thing.
Mm.
And when we talk of the human aspect, we are saying sometimes the one who was transcribing or copying from the original text into this other language, or from the original language to another original language, maybe the manuscript itself had grown old, they want to use a new manuscript, but copying the very same thing. Maybe as a human being, he was now tired, and he could copy a word from a previous line, two lines before, because he was tired, and then join it here such that the sentence is distorted in terms of its meaning. So when you are doing textual criticism, you can deal with that.
Mm.
But the advantage now of interpreting and doing textual criticism is that it will look into all things. All those nitty-gritties are looked into, and they come up with, you know, reasons to explain the elements that could have been brought in by human, you know, weaknesses. But it doesn't mean that totally meaning could have changed if you did it honestly and being guided by the Spirit of God.
Sure. So looking at though the archaeological, yeah, I've been practicing that word, archaeological findings, you know, and historical researches, how do these, you know, impact the argument for or against the biblical inerrancy? I remember a few years back, we had this thing here in South Africa where we had the Homo Naledi thing there that they found. I really forgot what it was, which speaks to the evolution, that, you know, people were apes then and then they evolved to what we are today. That is completely against what the Bible actually says, you know. So how do these findings and historical researches impact the argument for or against the biblical inerrancy?
Now, that's exactly what I've been saying. It depends in whose hands the evidence is. Okay? The same skeleton or maybe skull that is in the hand of a God-fearing man who is out there to find answers that can prove the authenticity of scripture can bring different results from the same skeleton being held by a man who wants to prove that scripture cannot be relied upon. So it depends on who or in whose hands the evidence is held. But generally speaking, archaeology has done a lot to prove authenticity of scripture. I'll give you two or three examples. Number one, for us to have the ancient Bible, the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, it was transcribed by people who were called Masoretes. They were staying somewhere around the Dead Sea area, around AD 900. AD 900. So a lot of, you know, critics were now saying, how can you trust something that was written by someone in AD 900? Yet the things you are saying were written 4,000 of the original transcript. So there were some decades, if not centuries, of skepticism in regards, confidence for scholars to really say, yes, this is authentic, we can trust it because of that 1800. But then God helped resolve the whole issue by allowing for archaeologists to discover the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. No, it was not even the archaeologists who discovered it. It was a small boy who was heading goats. And as he was heading goats in the cave area, he was throwing stones into the caves and he heard a hollow sound. He then went in and saw huge clay jars. He went to call the elders. They came back. They saw that these were scrolls. And they were, unwinding the scrolls. They discovered that these were ancient manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible.
Yeah.
When they compared that with what the Masoret said, written in 8900, I can tell you that it's affirmed up to this day that the 8900 manuscript of the Masoret was 100% accurate to the dot with those early manuscripts that were then discovered in 1947. So archaeology also has done a lot to prove a lot of things that they were true. Let me give another example that could be of interest, especially to people of this day who are a bit technological. There was a lot of doubt that was cast in regards to the authenticity of the Exodus from, you know, from Egypt to Canaan. Okay, a lot of people were saying this record cannot be true. There was a rod that would link Egypt and Canaan that did not require anyone to cross the Red Sea, which is true anyway.
Okay.
But the biblical record is saying they went through the Red Sea. So what archaeologists have done, they've dived into the Red Sea. Number one, they've discovered pieces of iron chariots. They carbon dated them and they're discovering that they are just about the time when the Bible claims that the Israelites moved from Egypt to Canaan. Not only that, archaeologists, they are digging into the pyramids.
We are losing you, Mfundisi. We are losing you, Pastor. Yes, you are back now. We lost you there.
Okay. Did you, was I clear when I talked about the Dead Sea
you
and
were,
the
you
Red
were,
Sea discoveries?
You were on that one.
The Red Sea discoveries?
Yes, Mfundisi.
Okay, so I was saying they've dived into the Red Sea and they are coming out with pieces of iron chariots. They do carbon dating and it's proving that the date is just about the same when the Bible claims that the children of Israel moved from Egypt to Canaan. Not only that, I'd also move to explain the issue of the burial of the pharaohs. They were buried in those pyramids and this. The archaeologists are digging into those graves. They discovered that the pharaohs were buried one after the other. But one most interesting thing is they discovered that one grave is missing. There is one grave that is missing. It's not only in the line of the other pharaohs. And the grave of the pharaoh who is missing is the pharaoh of the Exodus. So they can't explain why he's not there, except by saying he died somewhere and perished somewhere and was not given a proper burial. And therefore he perished in the Red Sea. Not only that, they are doing what they call, what do they call it? You know, if you watch some soccer matches, they this technology which traces the
VAR.
Places that a player is, you know. Hello?
Yes, Buddhist.
You know it?
Yes.
They can actually show you on the screen that this player has been on these places. It's in reddish. I'm forgetting the name of the technology. They are using that same technology to trace the path that the Bible claims that the Israelites moved from Egypt to Canaan. And this, guess what? They are acknowledging that indeed, it's called infrared satellite search. So they are saying infrared satellite search is proving that indeed there was a time when a group of not less than 3 million people moved on this very same path that the Bible prescribes. That is the one that was used by the Israelites. So archaeology has done a lot to prove the authenticity of scripture. But like I said, you need to know in whose hands it is. Is it being used? And what is the purpose and objective of that person?
Indeed. So as we wrap it up, Mfundiswami, what are the implications for Christians' faith if one accepts that the Bible may contain many errors? Yay!
Now, if a Christian accepts that the Bible may contain errors, I would say let them speak in regards to the translations and the versions, okay? But let them also know that scholars have dealt thoroughly with all those so-called errors and contradictions and everything else. Evidence has been provided for that gives reason to the so-called or the perceived errors. Because like I said, these are now humans, and according due to human weaknesses and limitations, yes, there may be errors, there may be contradictions here and there, but it's not what it was like originally. It's not what it was like originally. And there's a lot of material that can help to explain all the so-called or the perceived errors and contradictions. So a Christian must not be very much perturbed when someone comes to them and say your Bible is contradictory and so forth. They must say, no, 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 no. These things can be explained. And if they can't do it themselves, then it That's why there are scholars that can help to then explain those contradictions.
Indeed, and we must stand faithfully, we must stand boldly and say, yay, there's no error here. Gazala, don't do that. Don't do that. Please, please do offer a word of prayer as we close. But before you pray, in a way, in a minute or two, if someone, just tuned in, like, how would you say is the takeaway in terms of the discussion regarding the scripture being under a microscope? Something that someone did, if they forget everything, that they must not forget today.
Okay, there is enough evidence that has been scientifically proven to, defend the inerrancy of scripture. Scientifically proven evidence to defend inerrancy of scripture. Each time you are studying scripture and you find that there could be some discrepancies, it's not scripture itself per se, but it's how I have approached it and certain other information that could be lacking from me as the reader. Mm-hmm. Not that the scriptures can be deemed full of errors. No.
Please pray for us, Mpundisi.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, once again, we want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. It is our hope that the little that we have managed to share will go a long way to help your children, some of whom were maybe on the verge of losing faith in your written word. May you, Holy Spirit, always continue to enlighten to us and lead us to material that can help us to get to our aha moments each and every time we may feel that there could be certain discrepancies in your word. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. May you continue to guide and bless us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Mpundisi, thank you so much. May you have yourself a blessed day.
Thank you. You're welcome.
Bye.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.